Well, tonight I would like to speak to you regarding various members in our church. These members gossip, murmur, criticize, slander, and lie. These particular members are the cause of great division within our church family. They are the reason others have been deeply hurt in years past and severely offended in the present. These members need to be titled for what they are. They are the most dangerous members in the church. Who are they, you ask? I think the more appropriate question is, where are they? The dangerous members I am referring to are not recorded on the church membership roll or pictured in a church directory. No, these members are residing within each of our mouths. The members I am speaking of are our tongues. Our tongues gossip, murmur, criticize, slander, and lie. Our tongues are the cause of great division within our church family. Our tongues are the reason others have been deeply hurt in years past and severely offended in the present day. Our tongues are the most dangerous members in the church. And unless we learn to control and restrain these members, I'm afraid we are in for a difficult season in the life of our church and perhaps the firm and righteous discipline of the Lord. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 3 tonight. James chapter 3, as we sit at the feet of the Apostle James, once again, learning practical spiritual truths that will help us grow in our faith. James chapter 3, beginning in verse number 3. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, the Bible says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the whole course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." The theme of James, as we noted in the first few messages of this series on James, is spiritual maturity. And James is not interested in so much of what we say, he's interested rather in what we do. And he is writing this epistle to other believers so that they might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is tired of the weak, faint-hearted Christianity that he sees, and he is calling on Christians to be strong and to be mature. And we read here in our text tonight that one of the ways that we become mature in the faith is by taking guard to our tongue. by keeping our tongue from saying sinful and evil things. And I want us to notice 3 points tonight about the tongue. We see, number one, the description of the tongue in verse 3-8. Secondly, we see the deceitfulness of the tongue in verses 9-12. And then thirdly, we see the demonstration of the tongue. And we start here with the description of the tongue. James is writing and provides for us a description of what the tongue is like. James describes the tongue's size and power in verses 3-5. He says, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." And in describing the tongue's size and power, the Apostle James uses imagery that his readers would be familiar with. And he uses these so that we might comprehend the truth that he is about to teach us. And he begins in verse 3 by using an illustration that all of his readers would be knowledgeable, and that is the illustration of the horse. He points us to the horse, and specifically to the horse's mouth, and specifically to the bit within the horse's mouth. And he says that the bit within the horse's mouth has the power to turn the strong body of a horse in the direction the rider desires. From the animal on land to a vessel on sea, James provides his readers with another metaphor to describe the size and power of the tongue. In verse number 4, he points us to the seas and he's saying, you see that ship, you see that boat, you see its size, but it's driven, it is able to go left and right because of the small helm, because of its rudder. And the rudder is a small part of the ship, but it is a most important part. And so the tongue is small in its size, but it has great power. And James not only describes the tongue's size and power, but he also describes the tongue's depravity and defiant nature in verses 6-8. And James gives the tongue 3 different names. Notice it there. He says that the tongue is a fire. He says the tongue is a world of iniquity. He says the tongue is an unruly evil. And what does fire do? Well, stick your hand in a bonfire next time and see what happens. Fire burns. Fire hurts. Fire destroys. A small spark can take down a large mansion. A small spark of fire can lead to destroying a whole town or city. And so the tongue is a fire, and it is able to burn and to destroy. The tongue is a world of iniquity. Now, we live in a world, and this world is filled with people and things, but James is describing the tongue itself is a small world, and within this small world, it is filled with sin, it is filled with evil, it is a world of troubles, a world of profanity, a world of blasphemies, a world of lies. And then he says the tongue is an unruly evil. It cannot be trained. It is unruly, like a toddler throwing himself down on the ground in the grocery store because he's not going to get the bubble gum that he so desires. And the mother tries to get him up, but he is flailing his arms and unable to get up because he is given to these passions. So the tongue is an unruly evil. There's really nothing positive that he writes here about the tongue. You see its destruction. And James not only tells us what the tongue is, but he tells us what the tongue does. He tells us that the tongue, this fire, this world of iniquity, this unruly evil, defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire in hell. It is full of deadly poison, and it is unable to be tamed. It defiles the whole body. That is, the tongue stains the whole man. It can destroy your reputation. It can bring down your character. It corrupts. It ignites this fire and it destroys all in its paths. You see, it is even described as being from hell itself. And who dwells in hell? Satan, the devil, the father of lies, the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren, he who would seek to divide God's people. And oh yes, our tongue is such where it lies and it accuses and it slanders and it divides. It's full of deadly poisons. Do you think the rattlesnakes in Yucca Valley are dangerous? James says our tongue is more dangerous than a rattlesnake bite, than vipers. And the vipers may kill the body. Oh, but within the tongue, it can lead one away from Christ. He says, this tongue of ours is unable to be tamed. All kinds of animals, he writes, can be tamed by mankind. In the Middle East, you see men playing a flute, and they take these snakes, and sometimes poisonous snakes, and by them playing this music, they're able to coil up and even do a little dance, trained by men. You go to the zoo and you see the zookeeper training wild birds, eagles and hawks. These can be trained by men. Yes, even bears, lions and tigers. Oh my. It really is incredible. You go to SeaWorld and see killer whales trained by men who are one-tenth of their size. But James says, the tongue no man can tame. Then we see the description of the tongue, then we see the deceitfulness of the tongue. And that is found in verses 9 through 12. He says, therewith, with our tongue, with this fire, with this world of iniquity that does so much damage, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. He says, my brethren, listen, these things ought not so to be. He gives the illustration of a fountain. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Neither a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. What is James getting at here? James is telling us of the contradictory nature of the believer who blesses God and curses God's creation. Sometimes we come to church and we sing, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. And we offer worship up to God. And then the next day we are slamming down God's creation, other people. He says, this is contradictory to God's will and to God's word. These things ought not so to be. The tongue that can be used for so much good, the tongue that was created by God Himself, should not be the instrument that tears down men. Matthew Henry notes, how absurd is it that those who use their tongues in prayer and praise should ever use them in cursing, slandering, and the like. If we bless God as our Father, it should teach us to speak well of and kindly to all who bear His image. That tongue which addresses with reverence the divine being cannot, without the greatest inconsistency, turn upon fellow creatures with reviling, brawling language. This is a very serious topic. If we were to turn to Proverbs chapter 6 and read about the seven things that God hates, those things that are an abomination to God, do you know what we would find? We would find three of them dealing with the tongue. God hates the lying tongue. God hates a false witness. And God hates those who sow discord, all dealing with this little tiny member within our mouths.
then we see, it's not in a verse, but if we zoom out and ask questions, we see the demonstration of the tongue. Again, we've asked this question through the series. Where is James getting this truth? Where does James get his theology? And does it match the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is the tongue such an important subject that he spends so much time speaking about it? Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ and his teachings on the tongue? In Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 through 37, Jesus is pointing the finger at the Pharisees, the hypocrites, those who were externally religious but inwardly lost. And he says, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The demonstration of the tongue. What does the tongue demonstrate? The tongue is a thermometer of what's inside our heart. Our words, Jesus says, manifest who we are. And that's why James is dealing with this. James says, "You show me a man who praises God, who preaches the gospel. You show me a man who sets a watch before his lips. You show me a man who is careful of what he says. I'll show you one who is following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you show me a man who's loose with his tongue, who doesn't care what he says. You show me a man who sins with his tongue. I'll show you one who is following the ways of the devil. His heart has been unchanged." And this is a deep truth that James is getting at. And listen, this is a very practical truth that we need to learn tonight. And I could go on describing the tongue and its sinful effects. I could go on giving you the deep meaning of every verse about the tongue, but I don't think that will be profitable for us tonight. I don't think I need to convince you that we all have a problem with this little member. Or do I? Should we just have an altar call right now? So tonight I want to spend most of my time by giving you application. So James tells us the evil nature of the tongue, and we understand that. One sentence from a preacher about our tongue convicts us. He doesn't have to go into expository detail about it. So I thought tonight I would give you five practical helps regarding our tongue. 5 points of application. Okay, we see our tongue does a lot of damage. So what can we learn from that? How do we respond? Well, point number one, we need to repent and confess our sins to God. Seeing that our tongue is a deadly poison, full of evil, able to destruct, we need to repent and confess our sin to God. And if already tonight God, the Holy Spirit, has convicted you of sins of lying, gossip, slander, or cursing that has happened this past week, you need to right now repent of them and ask God to cleanse you by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our first response to the teaching on the tongue. To get things right with God, we need to cry out like David in Psalm 51 and say to God, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And we would cry out, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This is the first step to having victory over our tongue. It is confessing our sin. We need to grasp the evil that our tongue does. We need to see that this is anti-God, the way we use our tongue. We need to allow it to become exceeding sinful in our sight. And when we sin with our tongue, we need to confess it as sin and forsake it immediately. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 28:13, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So we repent and confess our sin to God. And listen, if we have sinned against others with our sin, yes, we sin vertically sometimes toward God. We sin with our words of unbelief. "I don't know, God, can you really provide?" We're like Israel of old. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Can God? Can God? And these are words of doubt. Should I go to church tomorrow, Lord? Should I do good? Should I witness? And we sin, yes, vertically towards God, but we also sin horizontally toward men with our tongue. And a point of application under this point is sometimes we need to go to those we've sinned against and ask for forgiveness. "You know, I said that to you, and I didn't say it in the right way. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I have lied. You asked me something. I did not tell you the truth. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Have mercy." "You know, I responded with anger. I've slandered against you. I have pulled down your character in front of other people. Would you forgive me?" It's a practical point that we need not only to hear, but to practice. And we can only do it when we are clothed in humility. We need to ask God for humility to have a good conscience. Paul said, "I exercise myself to have always a conscience pure before God and men." And so we need to exercise ourselves in that regard to have a conscience clean and clear, number one, before God, but then also before men. That's what it is to be a man or woman of integrity, to be a man or woman of character. So the first application is we need to repent and confess our sin to God. The second point of application is we need to pray and ask God to tame our tongue. James tells us that no man can tame the tongue. But we read in Scripture that God is not a man. John chapter 4, verse 24, God is a spirit. He is the creator. He is the maker of man's mouth. Therefore, God and God alone is able to give us victory over sins that we commit with our mouths. God has the power to help us have victory in this area of our life. Listen, if God has the power to withhold Abimelech from sinning against him by taking Sarah, Abraham's wife, to be his wife, surely God can keep our tongues from sinning against him throughout the week. If God gives persevering grace in the strongest hours of temptations, as he gave Joseph when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, surely God can give us persevering grace when we are tempted to sin with our mouth. And so we need to pray and ask God to control this member, lest this member get us in trouble. And there are even verses in the Scriptures that we can pray regarding the tongue. Psalm 19:14, commit that to memory and pray that often. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We need to pray that. "O Lord, I'm drawn into this controversy. I'm drawn into this debate. I really don't want to be there. Lord, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. You're hearing, you're watching, let it be pleasing to you." In Psalm 141, verse 3, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth." This is not talking about a Rolex. "Guard my mouth," he is saying. "Keep it. Don't let anything foolish pass through my lips. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. We need to pray that prayer. Psalm 71, verse 8, he says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. No man can tame the tongue without the supernatural grace of God. We depend upon God for victory in the other areas of our life. No man can be delivered from the sin of pornography without the grace and power of God. No man can be delivered from the bondage of alcoholism without the grace and power of God. And so it is with our tongue. No man can have victory unless God gives it. So we need to pray and ask God to help us in this area. Number three, we need to use our words for good and not for evil. Now, we are presumptuous to think God will help us if we do not strive to do what is right. So we pray and ask God for help, but we must strive to do what is right. We pray for souls to be saved, don't we? But it would be presumptuous to pray for souls and not warn others about their soul's condition. We pray for a greater depth of holiness in our lives, yet we must strive to keep ourselves from sinful influences if we are to walk holy. So you see, 2 and 3, we have again that wonderful mystery of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. Yes, we pray, God, help my mouth to speak forth that which is acceptable. Only you can do it. I cannot tame it. And we cry out to God with urgency and we depend upon Him. But at the same time, we strive to make our speech pleasing unto God. We must pray, but listen, we must obey. And what are His commands? What do we obey? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 5, 3 through 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Colossians 3, 8, 9. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Colossians 4, 6. Let your speech be always with grace. And all the one another's. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Provoke one another unto love and good works. Speak of God's word. Pray to God. Praise Him for His wonderful works. Tell others about His love. And these are ways that we can use our tongue for good and not for evil. God hears us. And we are called to glorify God. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do it to the glory of God. And yes, even how we speak to the glory of God. So we need to use our words for good and not for evil. Now, a subpoint under this. There are two subpoints under this point. And let me give them to you. And again, practical. Are you ready? Are you awake? Are you with me? Okay. Think before you speak. James 1:19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. God gave us 2 ears, 1 mouth. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Yeah, but you haven't seen that hot debate on Facebook, have you? I just have to comment. I have to press the thumbs down button. Proverbs 17:27, he that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Ecclesiastes 5:3, a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Do you want to know a fool? The fool is one who speaks all of his mind. I'm just going to let you have it. I'm going to let you know everything that I want to let you know about. Really? You're going to end up hurting yourself and others. Think before you speak. Also, here's another subpoint. Be careful of what you hear. Before you comment on something, make sure you have all the facts straight. This will keep you from trouble. Is that which you are hearing and tempted to speak about true? Is it kind? Is it pleasing to God? James says, be swift or be quick to hear. Listen, we need to refrain from associating ourselves with those who constantly sin with their words. They will be a poison to our spiritual life. There are some people who think that they have the gift of criticism. And they gather people into their circle. They link arms, and they link arms not to sing kumbaya. They link arms to destroy the hot issue of those around them. We need to be careful. And I can tell you from this pulpit in years past, I remember as a young man sitting in the pew, I remember Pastor Watkins giving this practical advice. If ever you find yourself in a circle where people are talking and talking not so nicely, do you remember what he said? Leave. Just step out. Walk away. And that's going to be a testimony to those talking. Oh, but I can't do that. Then they'll think that I'm on the other side. Hey, don't take sides. Be on God's side. Try it sometimes. Okay, somebody's cooking up the stew of gossip. Just walk away. I'm not going to have a part of it. Turn the subject. You know, we all make mistakes. We're all sinners. We all need God's grace. Use our words for good and not for evil. Think before you speak. Be careful of what you hear. Number four, forgive those who have sinned against you. There will be times in which we become the victim of the sins of others. There will be times that our character and reputation is placed on the firing line, and men with their mouths will shoot at us to destroy us. There will be times. Jesus promised it. We will be criticized. We will be cursed at. We will be slandered and slighted by the swords in people's mouths. We will be misrepresented and falsely accused. We will be hurt deeply by what others say. And what do we do in such times? Retaliate? Come up with a stronger, more cruel response? Shrivel up spiritually in bitterness? No. In such times, we are called to forgive as Christ forgave and forgives. Ephesians 4:31 through 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Isaiah 53:7, He, Jesus, was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The perfect man who could have put together the perfect response didn't say anything. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what did he do? He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what we need to do. Lord, you know it. I'm hurt. I want to respond. I could respond, but I'm going to submit this to you. Lord, you take care of it. I'm going to cast my burden upon the Lord. The Bible says he will sustain me. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And this morning we saw the account of those passing by Jesus, wagging their heads and reviling him, mocking at him. And what did Jesus do? He didn't say a word. I imagine he was praying for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What did Stephen do when men were taking stones and killing him, calling him a blasphemer? Did he take the stones back and chuck them their way? No. He was praying, Father, forgive them. That takes the supernatural help of God. Before we left the Seattle area, I had opportunity to sit down with the founding pastor of Bible Baptist Church in Everett, the one who mentored me through the years. I was saved under his ministry, Pastor Storrs, called to preach under his ministry. And my wife and I had opportunity to sit at their feet one more time before we came to Southern California. And I asked them to give me some advice as I was entering into my first pastorate, senior pastorate. And I'll never forget Mrs. Storrs. Her response was, remember to apply the duck oil. I said, duck oil? Apply the duck oil? What do you mean? She said, you know, ducks, their feathers are layered with a special oil. So when the rain drops upon their feathers, it just goes right off. It doesn't soak in. Like other birds, ducks have an oil gland at the base of their tails. They dip their bills into that gland and rub the oil all over their feathers, thus making them waterproof. The water just rolls right off. She says, in ministry, don't forget to apply the duck oil. People are going to say things. Just let it roll off. Don't let it get to you. Apply the duck oil. And I'll tell you, church, tonight, that's what we need to do. We need to apply duck oil to our spiritual lives. Let me give you the fifth and final practical point here. We see how evil the tongue is. James notes this for us in James chapter 3. So what should we do? How should we respond? Well, some of us need to examine our salvation. That's the last point. Examine your salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Some continually sin with their tongue by gossiping, lying, cursing, and complaining, not because they have a bad mouth, but they have a bad heart. And the heart needs to be changed. Can one truly be a Christian and never speak about God? Can they truly be called one of Christ's sheep, yet never say or talk about anything spiritual? Or if they do, they talk about spiritual things on a very uninterested and elementary level. In James chapter 1, verse 26, we have already studied this. James 1, 26 is a strong verse. James says here, if any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion or faith is in vain. It's worthless. It's empty. It's dead. Strong words. There are some people who have a form of godliness, who profess with their mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. They seem to be spiritual. They seem to be a Christian, but their mouth, James says, their religion might be in vain. Perhaps You need to be born again tonight. Perhaps your words are demonstrating the reality of your heart. Both your tongue and heart have never been transformed. I can tell you testimony after testimony after testimony of people that I have heard speaking of their conversion experience, and they say something like this: before I was a Christian, you should have heard me. I cussed like a sailor. But after I came to Christ, God gave me a new vocabulary. And that should be the case. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Yes, even our speech. All things. So when God saves, He does give a new vocabulary. He does give a dictionary. Because God changes from the inside out. So maybe you need to examine yourself tonight. And maybe your sinful talk reveals your need for cleansing, your need for Christ. See, because of our sinful talk, we are guilty. We are undone before a holy and righteous God. We are sinful. We are unholy. And we need the saving merit of Jesus Christ to bring us to God. Again, we may profess, but if God has not changed our hearts, yes, and even our tongues, something's wrong. If God the Holy Spirit does not convict you of lying, cursing, and tearing down others, something is wrong. That's what James is saying. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Let me ask you tonight, will you use your tongue to bring life or death? Will you use your tongue to bless God or curse men? Will you use your tongue to build up or tear down? The Bible has much to say on the topic of the tongue, the topic of our speech. And as we conclude tonight, I'm calling on all who are present to choose ye this day how you will speak.